Of course, this time of year, being Christmas, I'd like to speak to you this morning about Christ, of course, and his miraculous birth and all that is involved in that. As you know, as Christians, Christmas is about Christ and not what secular society has made it out to be or wants it to be, as hard as they try. Actually, Christmas comes from a combination of the name of Jesus Christ and a worship service that is dedicated to him. That's how we got that name, Christmas. In Catholic terminology, they hold a mass, and it's about Christ on Christmas, and thus you have a Christ mass, and we get the word Christmas from that. It means a worship service dedicated to Christ. Specifically dedicated and celebrated, commemorating his first advent to earth, his birthday. Christmas commemorates and celebrates the incarnation, as I read to you, about the Son of God when he came to this earth and took upon himself human flesh, deity in a human body, the God-man. The man Christ Jesus, God's Son, the second person of the triune Godhead, entered human history, as I read to you, born of a virgin, supernaturally. He would be fully God and fully human without sin. Theologians call that the hypostatic union, which is almost unexplainable as the Trinity is, but true nonetheless. Begotten, not created. God of very God, veiled in human flesh. That for a reason. So he could be the savior of the world. In other words, if anybody in the world was ever going to be saved, it would have to be because of Jesus Christ. He would be the only way anybody in the world could ever be saved. Thus, he would be the savior of the world. That entrance when he came into the world to bring salvation to fallen humanity was a monumental event of epic proportions unequaled by anything in human history. And he did that for a lot of reasons. Just to name a few, he came here to live a perfect, righteous, sinless life so he could impute that perfect, sinless righteous life to us. He came to die, atoning death, so that our sins could be forgiven, washed in his blood, to rise from the dead with a resurrected body, so that we could be justified and have a promise of such a resurrection when we die. So he came here, lived a perfect life, righteous, sinless life, so he could give it to your account, so you could be considered righteous and have that standing before God. To die an atoning death, to show that he loved us and die on the cross to demonstrate his love for us, but then to rise from the dead to show that he had the power to give us eternal life. All for those who repent of their sinful life, confess their need for forgiveness, and trust him with their eternal souls to be redeemed and live in heaven with a resurrected body for all eternity. That was the goal for us. What a savior. What a savior. What a salvation for condemned sinners. What a hope and promise of a better life to come. It's amazing when you think about it. We sing Amazing Grace. It is Amazing Grace that God would allow his son to die and pay the debt the sinner needs to pay, so they could be accepted by God, embraced by him, and actually adopted in by him into the family of God, and be part of that family with all their sins forgiven, justified, treated just as if they had never sinned, because God treated Jesus just as if he committed all of our sins. And now we are robed with his righteousness and are seen by God as perfect in his sight. That's why we celebrate Christmas. That's why we celebrate it. It was a miraculous, monumental event. That which God promised he would do, now he would fulfill his promise, and the Savior would enter human history, born of a virgin, the seed of the Holy Spirit, not the seed of a man, not the seed of a man. And I'm so thankful for the yearly reminder of the Savior of the world's birth. Every year we get reminded of this. When God came to earth at an appointed time and took upon himself human flesh. Think about that. There have been many humans who have thought to deify themselves. They have proclaimed themselves as a God, small g. But there's only one who is God and took upon himself humanity, just the opposite. Many humans want to deify themselves. God didn't do that. He was already God, and he took upon himself humanity. Not only did Jesus take upon himself humanity, but he did that in a way no other human comes into the world. Jesus was born of a woman who was a virgin. She had never been with a man in any intimate way. Mary, this virgin woman, conceived in her womb the seed placed there by the Holy Spirit. By the Holy Spirit. Jesus came into this world not like other people come into this world do. Jesus was not born with a sin nature like all other humans are born with. Jesus lived a perfect sinless life, being God incarnate. And there is a reason why Jesus came into this world, God, a very God, fully human and fully God, yet without sin. There's a reason for that. God the Father sent God the Son, the Bible says, to be the Savior of the world, full of sinful humans. You think about it, this is the only way humans could ever be saved. Humans that are born with a nature to sin. They sin by nature and choice against a holy God. And this is the only way they could ever be saved from their sins and condemnation. Jesus in human flesh did what the sinner could never do, and that is live a perfect sinless life. Jesus did that so he could credit that to the sinner so they could be seen perfect as and God would accept that. And Jesus being a perfect, sinless human would make him an acceptable sacrifice and payment for our sins for every human would ever believe in him to be their Savior. The blood of Jesus Christ shed on the cross is sufficient to save every human being that ever existed and ever will exist, but it is only applied to those who are believers. This Jesus took upon himself human flesh, being the God-man. And while he was here, the Bible records he told everyone this very thing that I just got through telling you. Then he willingly offered himself as a sacrifice after telling everybody that's why he came, to be crucified. He took upon himself the wrath of God in their place as their payment for their sins. Again, for everyone who would ever believe. The blood is only applicable to believers. Sufficient for all, but only applicable to believers. Christmas is a yearly reminder of what Christmas is. And it's a yearly reminder of what Christians have been telling the world for 2,024 years. We've been telling the world this. Christians have been telling the world this for 2,024 years. Without the incarnation of Jesus Christ, there would be no salvation for anyone. There would be no forgiveness of sins. There would be no eternal life. There would be no heaven for any human being. Without the incarnation of Jesus Christ, there would only be human sinners facing a holy God, being condemned for all their sins, separated from God for all eternity in hell without the incarnation. But God made a way for us to be saved from our sins. And Christmas reminds us of that every year. It reminds us of that every year. For the believer, actually, every day is Christmas. Every day is Christmas. Just once a year, the world of sinners are reminded of this great news of salvation. And I'm glad they are. I'm glad they are. But every day is Christmas for the Christian. We always celebrate the incarnation and the gift God gave us in salvation, Jesus Christ. So Christmas is about the faith in Holy Writ. What the scriptures tell us about Christmas, as I just read, it's not faith in finances and how well you can handle stress. Christmas is about the hope of heaven because of Christ, not about the happy holiday season of the unbelieving society. Christmas is about Christ's love coming one time, born in Bethlehem, to be a suffering Savior, and coming again, as we sang, to be a reigning king. Not about Santa Claus and his coming through some type of chimney or somewhere. Let me explain those three points I just pointed out to you. Faith, hope, and love, which Christmas is all about, a couple of subpoints. Let's consider just for a moment, Christmas is about faith in God's word. Without God's word, we would know nothing about Christmas, the true meaning of Christmas. There was a prophecy in God's word about Christmas, and it was in the Garden of Eden. It was all the way back in creation, in the Garden of Eden, right after Adam and Eve sinned against God, and God began to curse the serpent and curse the earth and curse the man and the woman and sin entered into the world. All the way back in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, God speaking to the serpent, the devil, said, "I will put enmity," that's war, contention, "between you and the woman," that would be Eve, "and between your seed," the demonic seed, "and her seed," that would be the woman, "and he shall bruise you on the head," that would be the seed of the woman, and you shall bruise him on the heel. So right there in the garden, when God had to kill an animal and clothe Adam and Eve, kicked them out of the garden, cursed the world, cursed Satan, he made this prophecy. And so I want to just talk to you briefly about this prophecy that was given all the way back in the Garden of Eden. God promised to deliver. He prophesied, from this woman is going to come the deliverer. Lucifer, the devil, was a supernatural angelic being, a fallen angel. No match for humanity, as shown in the garden. But God said, from the woman, there's going to be a deliverer who's going to be your demise. And he promised a deliverer for Adam and Eve. That was the prophecy. That's called the first gospel. The first gospel, the first good news of salvation, was all the way back in Genesis 3:15, called the Protoevangelion, theologians call that, the prophecy of a deliverer. And all through Scripture, this prophecy of a deliverer, all through Scripture was given over and over and over again by the prophets. So in your handout, if you're taking notes, the first point will be faith in God's word, and it'll be the prophecy and the prophets. The prophecy and the prophets. The prophets, like, as we know very well, Isaiah 7:14, "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin will be with child and bear a son, and you shall call his name Emmanuel," and we know that means God with us. Again, 700 years before the time of Christ, 700 years before his birth. Again, the prophet Isaiah writes, Isaiah 9:6, "For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders. His name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace." The prophets wrote about this deliverer that God talked about and prophesied in Genesis 3:15. All through Scripture, and I could just go on numerous, hundreds of them. I'm just pointing out the key ones. How about Micah 5:2? And listen to this very closely. And this eliminates every false religion in the world that doesn't believe Jesus is God incarnate, God, a very God. Micah 5:2. But as for you, Bethlehem Ephratah, too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you one will go forth for me to be ruler in Israel. Now listen how he's described. His goings forth are from long ago, from days of eternity. From days of eternity. That can't be referring to any human being. That is referring to this, the God-man, the second person triune Godhead when he came here to earth, because his days were from eternity. He was the eternal Son of God. That's what the prophets wrote about. Now, we had the prophecy, and we have the prophets writing about it, but it hasn't happened yet. And in the providence of time, as time went on, as we sang in the song, time went on for thousands of years. But finally, providence turned into the proper time. Providence turned into the proper time. Faith waited with expectation in God's word. Faith waited. Faith had the scriptures, had the prophecy. The prophets told. Time went on. And God worked in human history, until the proper time. And Galatians 4, 4, and 5 tells us, but when the fullness of time came, and the time came, it finally came, as we read about. In the fullness of time, it came. God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law. Why? So that he might redeem those who were under the law, because the law condemned everyone, that we might receive the adoption of sons, be part of the family of God. It happened. It was prophesied. The prophets told about it. We had faith in that. Faith waited. Providence waited. And finally, the time came, the proper time, and he was born. The fullness of time came. God sent forth his son. And 1 John 4:14 says, the Father has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. That's why he sent him. At a proper time. The Savior of the world. If anyone in the world was ever going to be saved, they're going to have to come to this guy who's called the Savior. His name is Jesus Christ. Well, Christmas is about faith, but Christmas is also about hope. It's one of the most hopeful times in all the year. Christmas is about not only about faith, but it's about hope, and it's about the hope of salvation and eternal life. Just think about it. As I just read to you, there was a prophecy of a deliverer. The prophets wrote about it. Providence rolled on. Time rolled on. But at the proper time, he was finally born. He was finally here. And he came here for a reason, as I just said, to be the Savior of the world. So that brought great hope to the whole world now of salvation and eternal life. Christmas is about this hope. This hope brought about by this person, the Lord Jesus Christ. So point number two would be the hope of salvation, eternal life. And A would be the person and the parents. The person, of course, would be Christ. And the parents would be Mary and Joseph, right? We read about. Matthew 1:20-23 tells us when Joseph found out that Mary was pregnant and he knew that he wasn't the culprit, and he thought, well, I could accuse her of infidelity and have her stoned. But he said, no, he thought about these things. He didn't realize that she was conceived of the Holy Spirit. And Matthew 1:20-23 tells us, but when he had considered this, that means putting her away, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for it is he who will save his people from their sins. Let me say that again. He will, not maybe, not might, not could, he will save his people from their sins. It's a done deal. Now all this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophets. Spoken all the way back in Genesis 3:15, and then all through the prophets, and The angel's telling Joseph, this is just a fulfillment of prophecy. Behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which translated means God's with us. God with us. Christmas is about Jesus. It's about the virgin birth. It's about Mary and Joseph going from Nazareth to Bethlehem and the Christ child being born. That's what Christmas is about. It's about this hope of salvation, eternal life, when he came. The birth, as Matthew 1:21 says, had a purpose. He shall save his people from their sins. That's why he came. That was the purpose. The purpose there now, the purpose and the power. Mark 10:45 says, for even the Son of Man, Jesus is speaking, did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. This is why I came, to give my life a ransom for many. Jesus even said in John 10:15, even as the Father knows me, I know the Father, and I lay my life down for the sheep. I lay my life down for the sheep. He had a specific people in mind when he died on the cross. He had a specific people in mind when he was going to go to the cross and die for them, and that was going to be for his sheep. I'm dying for my sheep. Also called the church, Ephesians 5:25. Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her. This is a specific application of the blood of Jesus Christ for the sheep, for the church, for all who will ever believe. And good news, as drawing all the way back to Genesis 3:15, 1 John 3:8 says, the Son of God appeared for this purpose, to destroy the works of the devil. Destroy the works of the devil. The greatest tool and power the devil has is the fear of death. And it grips every human being. But perfect love casts out fear. And Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil. There was the death of death and the death of Jesus Christ. Jesus killed death when he died. The last enemy is death. And Jesus now took control of that. It's no longer a tool in Satan's hand. Colossians 1:13-14 tells us, for he rescued us from the domain of darkness, and that's where every human being is till they get saved, and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Isn't that not great news? The forgiveness of sins. Well, that was the purpose of Christ's birth. Yes, he did die, but that's not the rest of the story. Let me share with you the power. Jesus said in John 10:18, no man takes my life from me. I lay it down of myself. I have the power to lay it down. I have the power to take it up again. This commandment I received from my Father. Yes, Jesus died. He did die. He gave his life a sacrificial death. But you can't kill God. You could kill the human body. Because he's God, a very God, he had power to lay his life down and take it back up again. And that kind of power he promises to us, that he will exert into us. Jesus tried to tell his disciples numerous times, like in Mark 8:31, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed. But he didn't stop there. And after 3 days, rise again. It seemed like it went over their heads. And then it finally happened in John 19:30, when he's on the cross, he said, it's finished. It's paid, in other words, tetelestai, meaning it's paid. What do you mean it's paid? It's paid. I paid for the redemption of my sheep. I paid for the redemption of the church. I paid for the redemption of everyone who would ever believe. It's paid for. And he bowed his head and gave up the spirit. But, like I said, you can't kill God. Matthew 28:6 says, when they came to see at the tomb to see Jesus, the angel said, he's not here. He's not here. He has risen. Just like he said, remember he told you that he was going to rise again, just like he said. Come see the place where he was lying. And Jesus' high priestly prayer, even before he died, he even prayed in John 17:2, as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. That's the power. We know it's because of those words. It's because we have faith in the scriptures. We have faith in this prophecy. And the prophets wrote it down. The apostles wrote it down. And finally, the fullness of time came. And God sent his son to be the savior of the world. And now we have the hope of salvation and eternal life because of this. And now he has the power. Not only to die, but to rise again. That's what Christmas is about. And my last point is Christmas is about Christ's love for us to come, and as we sang, to come again. To come and to come again. That's how much he loves us. To come the first time, but also to come the second time. That's the promise. The promise is he loves us and he gives us eternal life. And he did that. God commanded his love towards us while we were sinners. Christ died for us. And Jesus said in John 11, 25 and 27, Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Wow. Wow. What a promise. Either he was a lunatic, or he was a liar, or he's who he said he was. He's the Lord. Nobody makes those kind of promises. And then he asked the question, do you believe this? Do you believe this? Of course, Mary said to him, yes, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, who even comes into the world. She knew that he was the Messiah who came into the world. Jesus said in John 5:24, truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but has passed out of death into life. That's quite a promise, isn't it? What a promise. A promise beyond comprehension. A promise that only God could make. And a promise that only God could fulfill. That's love. That's love. That's why he came. Jesus said in John 6:40, for this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him will have eternal life, and I myself will raise him up on the last day. Jesus himself will do it. Give eternal life. And raise him up the last day. Can you think of anything more hopeful than that? We live by faith, right? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But we, now that we our faith turns into hope, and we're hoping and looking forward to one day when we leave this earth to be given new bodies, to live forever in heaven and have eternal life. That's our hope. That's the hope of every Christian. We live with hope. How could we live without that kind of hope? I mean, faith brings about hope. Faith comes from Scripture, and faith brings about hope that this is going to come true. That's the promise. That's the promise he made when he came here the first time. This is why he came, to give eternal life, to give us this hope. As we live. Now, that was point number three, the promise and the... Let me tell you about the prophecy. That was the promise, but there's another prophecy. We started with a prophecy at the beginning of this thing, in the garden. Let me just end with a prophecy, as Scripture does. The prophecy now is about the second coming. We had a prophecy of his first coming in Genesis 3:15, but we also have a prophecy about his second coming. It was promised that he would come prophesied by God himself, told by the prophets who God said to say this. And the proper time, through providence, time rolled on. The proper time came and Christ was born. He came the first time, just like promised, and brought salvation, and brought eternal life, forgiveness of sins, brought hope to everyone who believes in his promises. But you know what? There's another promise, a prophecy, and that is he's coming again. Just like it was told the first time I'm coming, he came. Guess what? We live based upon his second coming. Second coming. That is the next prophecy. Jesus said this while he was here on earth. And there's two phases to his second coming, by the way. The first phase is the rapture, and the second phase is the literal second coming to here on earth. But Jesus said, don't let your heart be troubled in John 14, 1 through 3. Because they were troubled, he was talking about leaving them. Don't let your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. I'm going away to prepare a place for you. And if I go away to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, you may be also. That was Jesus' own prophecy of his own second coming. I'm leaving, yeah, but guess what? I'm coming back again to get you and bring you with me in heaven. And the interval of time, I'm going to go prepare a place for you. That's Jesus' own prophecy. We have this recorded in the apostles. Paul wrote in 1 Thessalonians 4, 14 through 17, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and do you believe that? For if we believe Jesus died and rose again, then even so God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. They're not really dead. Can't really categorically say that they're dead because they've just fallen asleep. Their body is resting, but their soul and spirit is alive. He's going to bring them with him when he comes back. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, God said this, this is God saying this, that we who are alive, that could be us right now, remaining until the coming of the Lord, which could be today, could be before I finish this sermon. Some of you are thinking, oh, I hope that will happen. But alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. That means their bodies will come out of the ground, be reunited with their souls, their spirit, having a glorified body. Then we, could be us right here, who are alive and remain until this coming, will be caught up together with them. That means the ones that came out of the ground, in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we shall always be with the Lord. That's a promise. That's a prophecy. We're waiting for the rapture. I hope you're waiting for the rapture. We're looking forward to that. There's a lot of your salvation that you haven't experienced yet. If you're saved and born again, you're a believer, yeah, your soul has been redeemed and your spirit's been regenerated, but it's both incarcerated in your unredeemed flesh. And this body's not going to last forever. One day it's going to give out. One day it's just going to give out. But one day, if the Lord tarries and doesn't rapture us out, your soul and spirit will go to heaven. Your body will lay in the ground. But one day, God said he's going to give you a brand new body. A brand new body that can't sin, a body that will never decay and can live forever. That's part of your salvation that hasn't come yet. And you get to go to heaven, which you haven't seen yet. You haven't experienced that realm yet. And you get to live there for eternity and never die and worship God and see God and the Lord Jesus Christ and all the glories of heaven for all eternity. There's a lot of your salvation that you haven't experienced yet. A lot. And that's what we're hoping for. That's what we're living for. That's why we're here this morning. And you know what brought that about? Christmas. Well, that was the first phase. Listen to the second phase. Jesus himself said in Matthew 24:29, not only will the rapture happen and the believers will be caught up, he'll take the church out before he pours out his wrath on this earth for 7 years. But then after the 7 years, he says himself in Matthew 24:29, but immediately after the tribulation in those days, that's the 7 years of tribulation, the sun will be dark and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from the sky and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. And then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky. Then all the tribes of the earth will mourn and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory. Recorded specifically in Zechariah 14:4. This is the prophecy that we're living by right now. You know where we find that at? The Word of God. And that takes faith as we read the Word of God. Because faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. And faith produces hope. And we're hopeful and looking and waiting for this fullness of our salvation we haven't experienced yet. All why? Because God loved us enough come the first time in a manger to die on a cross, but he's coming back a second time. Why? Because he loves you. Because he loves you. That's why. Christmas is about faith, hope, and love. Now think about, just because of all that, just briefly, think about the possibilities and the prayer. The possibilities and the prayer. The possibilities, because of everything I shared with you, is salvation for our lost loved ones. The possibility of salvation and eternal life for your family and your friends because of Christmas. Christmas makes it possible that they can even be saved. Christmas makes it possible that they can have all their sins forgiven. Christmas makes it possible that they can have eternal life and go to heaven forever because of Christmas. Think of the possibilities just because of Christmas. Christmas is full of faith, what the scriptures say about Christmas. It's full of hope because of what Christ brought when he came, born in Bethlehem. But it's all about love. People can experience the love of Christ. As long as they're still breathing, they're a candidate for the grace of God. Think of the possibilities. 2 Peter 3:9-13 says, the Lord is not slow about his promises, that's his second coming, as some count slowness, but is patient, some say long-suffering, toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. Every person is a candidate for the grace of God. You don't know who the church is. You don't know who the sheep are. You don't know who the whosoever wills are. They're there. And their salvation is possible because of Christmas. But then it continues, but the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and its earth and its works will be burned up. Since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, and they will, speaking to us now, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be destroyed by burning, and the elements will melt with intense heat. But according to his promise, we are looking for a new heaven and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. That's the millennial. That's the millennial. If the possibility is there for your lost loved one to be saved, your family member, a friend, a co-worker, don't know who it is. As long as you're still breathing, they're a candidate for the grace of God because the love of God is still there displayed on the cross for them. And so, you know what kind of people we ought to be in holy conduct and godliness? We need to be praying people. We need to pray for them. We need to pray for the lost. We need to tell them the real meaning of Christmas. Let me tell you, folks, Hallmark's got it wrong. Hollywood's got it wrong. You won't find Christ in those movies. It's amazing. All the hoopla, all the tradition, all the lights, all the glitz and the glitter, everything, and Christ is conveniently missing in all of it. And it's up to us to tell them the real meaning of Christmas. This is not Christmas. The real meaning of Christmas is that God sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. He came in Bethlehem and he's coming again. He's coming again. So let me give you my concluding thoughts as we will prepare to have our Christmas party and celebrate because he came and have a joyous time together. My concluding thought is Christmas is about faith in God's word. This is where we get the Christmas story. We wouldn't have a Christmas story if it wasn't for God's word. We wouldn't have Christmas if it wasn't for the prophecy of the deliverer to come, told throughout Scripture over and over again by the prophets, that finally, through providence, the proper time came when he was born. Christmas is about the hope of salvation and eternal life, because this one person, this God-man, came, born of a Virgin Mary, with this purpose to die on a cross, but also had the power to raise again from the dead. He showed us he loved us, died on the cross, but he showed us he has the power to give us eternal life when he rose from the grave. And Christmas is about his love for us to even come here to begin with when he didn't have to come here. He didn't have to come. What love that he would come and help us in our dead and dying, condemned condition. It's about his love for us to come and be born one time as a sacrifice. Oh, but he's going to come a second time out of love, not as a sacrifice, but as a reigning king, a king of the saved. He is going to be the king. Pilate asked him, "Are you a king?" He said, "I am the king. But my kingdom is not of this world. I'm not the king of the lost. I'm not the king of the condemned. I'm not the king of the unbelievers. I'm the king of the saved." And one day he's going to rule and reign this earth, and he's going to be the king of the saved and the saved only. He's the king of the saved. That's what Christmas is about. Faith, hope, and love. You know, one day your faith is going to turn to sight. You don't have to just believe and believe and believe. You're going to actually see it. And hope that you keep hoping for and hoping for will be a reality. It'll be a reality. You'll be there. You'll be there in heaven with a glorified body, seeing Christ face to face. Faith will turn to sight. Hope will be in a reality. You know what's left? Just love. Faith, hope, and love, and the grace that leads to love, because this is one that lasts forever. Faith turns to sight, hope turns in reality, and there's this love forever and ever and ever and ever and ever, unhindered by this unredeemed flesh. This flesh we always battle with, it holds back our true expression of our love for God, and one day you're going to get a glorified body that won't be able to sin, and you're finally going to be able to manifest your love for God, and you're going to be able to comprehend finally, once and for all, his true love for you. That's what Christmas is about. Faith, hope, and love. And you know what? It's our job as Christians to make sure the world knows this and say, that's not Christmas. That's not Christmas. That's not Christmas. Now let me tell you what Christmas is about. It is the greatest news ever, because the greatest gift is given by the greatest giver. God gave his son. Amen. Let's pray. Oh, Lord, I pray that your word, Lord, that we have looked at this morning went way beyond whatever I could say. Lord, that the truth of your word will be penetrating, that it will go past the mind into the heart. Father, I pray, Lord, that you would please bring conviction where conviction is necessary. For those who are yet to be born again, who are still living in unrepented sin. Father, I pray that your word would bring righteousness that only comes in Christ and would reveal man's unrighteousness and his desperate need for a righteousness that only comes from God. Father, I pray that your spirit, by your holy word, would bring judgment of sin and condemnation for the unbeliever, but also that judgment has been dealt with on the cross, and that Christ has taken our judgment upon him, and now we are set free. Lord, may your word bring these truths to bear upon your people. May we know that there's no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. All our sins are forgiven, past, present, and future. The judgment has been passed from us unto Christ, and we have eternal life. Thank you for your word that tells us that. Thank you that we have this tremendous hope. And we love you, Lord, because you first loved us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.